Acts 16 through 34. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned with the synagogues, in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They say this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now that you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hand. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, and they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them, and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of you, your own poets, have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In this past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others.
It's a good story. And with any good story, if you read a good story, I've always felt like a good book is one that draws me in, right? That in the telling of the tale, the characters, we start to relate to them. We start to identify with some of them even. You know, maybe we identify ourselves with a hero. Pretty common, right? We want to be the good guy. And it draws us in. We relate to it. That's what we're seeing here in the book of Acts. As the Dr. Luke, who's now with them traveling, is laying it out for us, the story of the early church, and is inviting us to enter into this story, to relate to it, to see these characters, good and bad, and what they had to say to us about what it is to be a Christian, what it is the mission of the church. And so that's what we want to do. We want to see these things. Now, this passage today is packed with stuff. Now, you see in our map there, Paul, after being up in Thessalonica, was forced, more or less, to take off. And he's by himself at the moment. Went down to Athens. He's alone in this great city. And his mission stays the same. He's been by himself. He's looking for ways to spread the word. And so we want to seek out and his word today of what this could mean for us. How can we identify with these characters? Now, the tendency, like I said, is to really want to identify ourselves with the good characters, right? We want to be Paul. We want to be Silas. But I encourage you, even as just a mental exercise, put on some of these other characters. Put on the persecuting guy. Put on the angry mob person. Just to see, because sometimes we might just relate, and God can work in our hearts this way. Now, in Athens, as we see, Paul's down there now, and he is walking around and seeing the sights. I'm trying to imagine what it would have been like then. You know, there's still much in Athens that's amazing. Well, the architecture and the temples, and it must have been incredible. And he saw many, many things. And I'm sure he was awed by the art and appreciated all that. But there's something else was going on in Paul's heart, though, as he walked through this city. He was, in words, he was disturbed. He was disturbed by what he saw. As I thought about this week, I really started churning around the idea of what is it that, as we walk around in our lives, as we go about our business every day, work and family and all the things that happen, as we see this world, the good and the bad, what is our reaction to it? As believers, if you've knelt to Jesus and our eyes have been opened and his spirit is in us, and so we are different. And so how we see things is different. And so then how we react to things should be different, right? And that's very true. And there's much that's in this world we can react to. So the question I want to put for us today is, one, how is it that we react to things that are ungodly, wrong, unjust, sinful? But two, I also want us to consider then, how do we respond to these things? Because all the different things, our reaction to something is not necessarily the same as how we respond to said thing. And we're going to see a great example here from Paul in his reaction and his response. His reaction as he walked through and saw the idols, that's what triggered him. He saw the idols, people worshiping things. And his spirit that has been formed by Christ, he said that he was troubled. The King James says stirred. The NIV that Josiah read was greatly distressed. New Living Translation says was deeply troubled. It's an interesting word. The word, the Greek word is paroxysmi. Think of a paroxysm, you know, like a hard cough or almost like a seizure sort of thing. It takes you. And that's what happened inside of him. As he saw these things, it was just like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. What are these people doing? And his reaction, I think, reflects what God's reaction is to these things. Read in places like Isaiah 65. In verse 2, God says, I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks. One of the great sins of Israel in the Old Testament was turning away from God and worshiping things. We see it in places even like 2 Peter. He refers back to Lot. If you remember the story of Lot, and he was in Sodom and Gomorrah, God brought him out, and Peter tells us this in verse 6. He says, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, you can listen to the description of Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented. It was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. See, that was Lot's reaction, to what was going on around him. He was tormented. And I think as we look at our world, sometimes we're just tormented. We see the wrongness of things in this world. The sin, the licentiousness, the sensuality, the things that are lifted up as great and the things that are put down as bad are upside down. And so as we think about a holy God, an awesome God that we want to serve, these things should stir up a great reaction in us. When we read the paper and we see murders and war and pain and suffering, we should react. I think about what God's word in Romans chapter 1. There's much there, but in chapter 1 he talks about things like For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and righteousness. Right? It says, although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Exchanged the glory of God for images, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. That's what happens. Become futile, and instead of worshiping God, they just looked and they say, oh, I'm going to worship this. I'm going to worship this. I'm going to worship Hollywood. I'm going to worship movies. I'm going to worship pleasure. I'm going to worship money. I'm going to worship power. I'm going to worship influence. And in verse 24 of Romans, he said then, therefore God gave them up. Gave them up to lust their hearts. Said, okay, I'll let you do what you want to do. And so we react. Our reaction should be in line with God in these things. We see the ungodliness. We see the sin in this world. Our reaction should grieve as we see humanity. One, that they're missing. They're missing for the reason for which they were created. They have no understanding that God made them for something and they just don't see it. And so we grieve. And we also see that God is greatly, greatly disturbed by this blatant defiance. This defiance of his will in the world. For God is jealous this way. Isaiah 42:8 tells us, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will give no other, nor my praise to carved idol. And so we are grieved. And as if we react in this way, our reaction is one of holiness and love. We're concerned for the holiness of a great God. We see this holiness as it contrasts the unholiness of unbelief and idolatry. And in love, we react to this dishonoring of God, the demeaning of humanity. We see humans and we see, oh my gosh, they don't understand. They're blind and compassion rises out of us. That is our reaction. And it's strong, and it's easy to do sometimes. Our world is dark. But note Paul's response. Now maybe you're thinking, yo, maybe our response should be like the Old Testament prophets, right? And rail against it. You know, just tell them the truth. You're sinners, you're dying, you're going to hell. Stop it. Right? Paul was around today, I'm sure he would hop on Facebook and just torch the ungodliness he sees, right? He'd get on Twitter and shame those who are living in such sin. He would rail against it. Let them know the truth, right? Flame them out. No. He did not. Paul's response, though deeply distressed, I mean, and again, that word is interesting. He was deeply distressed over what he saw. Angry. Heartbroken. And although he was deeply distressed, his response was tempered by wisdom and respect. Respect. That's crazy, right? No, it's not. And in Paul's response, we see two things that he does. And we've seen this before in Thessalonica. First, we saw in verse 2 of what was read here in chapter 17, that he reasoned with them. So right off the bat, we saw that word. Remember last week we talked about the words of presenting an argument? And that first one was reason, that idea of talking with a, not just talking down, but with an openness of allowing for questions and thinking about it. Right? He wanted to try to convince them, to persuade. So he didn't just slam them. He didn't come in, you idiots, you're worshiping these things. No, he reasoned with them. That's important. It's really important. Now, the other thing that he does, as he starts, and it's interesting, so much in this chapter of the philosophies, and in Athens, that was kind of the thing they're known for. Some of these folks that's just, you know, it mentions in there, they're just, that's what they want to do all day, just sit around and talk. Ooh, what's the new? Ooh, something new. And they, ooh, something new, and they go over here, and oh, bring that, you know, that's why they had all these things. But Paul tries to reason with them, and I guess the word that, in his response that is important for us today is, he was trying to be, contextualize his response. Okay? And what that means is, we see Paul in these different spheres of life, right? If he goes into a place and there's a synagogue, he talks with them in ways that would be understandable to them, right? He goes to the Old Testament, talks about Abraham and Moses, and shows from the scriptures that Jesus had to come and die for us, right? That we saw that in Thessalonica and other places. Now, of course, Jews react and could be upset, but that was the contextual. The context of the people you're talking to is important. So you wouldn't talk to someone who's not a Jew the same way you would talk to a Jew. And so Paul does not talk to these Greek and these philosophers, these Gentiles who have no background of Judaism. You talk in a different way. You talk appropriate to the context of where you are. And so that's what Paul does. And it's interesting as we read this that he tries to find common ground even. He compliments them. I see you're very religious. That's great. Let's work with that. Let's work with that, right? See, again, we don't see in Paul this shaming, the mocking. He wants them to know, and he doesn't want to turn them off. If he'd gone in there with both barrels blazing, they would have said, I'm not going to listen to you. So understand the importance of reasoning and of context. Now, there are, I think, a couple of real unbiblical ways to respond here, okay? You're kind of the opposite end of the spectrum, or it should be somewhere in the middle, all right? Now, the first unbiblical way we could respond to unbelievers, to people who don't know God. Anybody here know an unbeliever? Anybody here ever come across a person that's not a Christian, maybe? All right, two ways that people tend to respond. And it's funny how we go to these extremes. Human nature is so funny that way, which is why we come together. We want to, come on, folks, let's get back in these more reasonable times, a little more reasonable response. Okay, number one, paranoia and judgmentalism. Okay, we look at the world, we see how bad it is, and we just call it out, bad, 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 bad. Hi, I'm Steve, nice to meet you. You're bad, right? I say this all the time, but it's just an example that strikes me all the time, especially now when the spring weather comes, you know, and the trees bud and flowers are blooming, and the crazy judgmental preachers come out of the woodwork onto the college campuses and start yelling at people and telling them they're sinners. Okay, and that's just how, and I literally, you know, I can remember University of Minnesota standing in the big open area, and a guy standing there, and a young woman walks by, and she says, "You who have the foul makeup upon your eyes, you're a whore and going to hell." Not very good contextualization of a message there, I don't think, but we tend to want to do that. It's easy. It's an easy path to go to just point it out, you know, and so we see non-Christians as just only being under demonic power. We just see them as they just need to hear the truth. So I'm just going to tell them, you know, and so we don't identify with them. We have no point of commonality to open any door to them or their heart. We're afraid to acknowledge any good, and that's kind of funny. We see that too. This fear that if I say anything nice about them, or their lifestyle, or their choices, or their religion, if I acknowledge anything that might be good in that, I'm just saying it's all good, and I can't do that. So I'm just going to condemn it all. So that's the one swing. We just get way over here, and we just have no room for anything that's good. Now, the other end of that, we can see, is just an uncritical thinking and just saying it's all fine. You know, we do that too. We look at them and we say, "Oh, we have this common ground, so you can believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll just get along." And Paul doesn't do that either, because the danger of that is we start to creep into unbelief ourselves. The big theological word would be syncretism, right? We incorporate. Okay, so if that's okay, then we'll just incorporate together, and then we're all good. It's all fine, and that is unbiblical too. We have to avoid these extremes if our concern, again, if our response and our spirit to a holy God and just the sin and the losses of this world, our response then needs to be one that is tempered and wise and loving and true. So three ways that we can make sure our responses are in line with how it should be, or there's, I think, we call three disciplines. I know I hate that word, right? Right? Ugh. But three of them, okay? One is the discipline of living under Scripture. I mean, that's why we're here. I hope, I pray every day that as I stand here, I say these things, that what's being put out to you is true and will shape our thinking, will just edge us. See, because when we tend to go towards an extreme here or an extreme there, as we come together and more and more and more, daily reading, sermons, all these things, that's what nudges us back to a reasonable path. You know, it's when we ignore God's word and we don't fill ourselves with it that we can just wander off and there's nothing to check us. God's word can be a check. So as we fill ourselves with God's word and what the Bible affirms, we'll understand. And then it's okay. See, then I can look at, you know, if I'm talking to a Hindu or a Muslim, and I could say, you know, I could say to a Muslim, oh, you worship one God, and you're very devout. I can say that's wonderful. I don't, you know, because I know what the truth is. I don't have to be afraid of acknowledging something that's good in somebody else. I can acknowledge that good, and at the same time, in a loving way, say, but, you know, from my perspective, we need to go here and again, keep ourselves on a reasonable path. That's what God's word does for us together. If the scripture disagrees with something then in somebody else, because I'm not afraid, because I can acknowledge good, because I'm not just slamming someone's beliefs and tossing them aside, then we can respectfully tell somebody that, oh, you know, I think you're a little off on this. And then with that, we can respectfully reason with them. Show them why they're wrong. Here's what the Bible says. Regular intake of scripture then enables us to maintain a better attitude that's loving and not seeking to destroy. So that's the discipline of living under scripture. The second discipline to help us avoid an unbiblical response to non-Christians is the discipline of community. That's us together. Community helps us so that if I'm responding away or some new thought or you know, again, a response, if you see that in me, you can say, hey, Steve, let's maybe you should not respond that way. You know, I say, oh, you know, you're talking about, you know, you respond to your neighbor, you know, and maybe you're angry with them and you told them off. Together, we can say, ah, you know, maybe you want to just be a little nicer to them, you know. Again, because their thought, their thinking always is for the glory of God. And as a community, if we're, in order for this to work, we have to be with each other. We have to talk to each other. We have to be open up ourselves and not put up that everything's okay all the time facade, because we know it's not. That's the discipline of community, that willingness before God to be open with each other. And then thirdly, third discipline to avoid unbiblical response to non-Christians is the discipline of witness. And what I mean by that, see, Paul, it's interesting. Paul was alone. He's waiting for his friends. He could have said, you know, this is really intimidating. I'm all alone. I'm just going to, you know, I've been beaten a few times here. Maybe I could just let some of these bruises, you know, I mean, right? But he didn't, because his life, just always, the thread of the gospel is always there in everything. It was there as he walked around and reacted to what he saw around him. It was there then when he had the opportunity to talk to people. It's the lifestyle of witness that we want to have. Just that in everything we do, in our work, in our play, in our comings, our goings, and in our shopping and getting food and cooking and mowing the lawn or whatever it is, as God gives the opportunity to interact with those who don't know him, the discipline of witness helps us then to always be thinking, always be concerned for the welfare of someone else. See, so then when we get close to people, as we see their lives, as we react, our reaction is to yearn for their salvation. If our reaction is this strong, oh my gosh, Lord, help them, then we can experience afresh the power of the Spirit to help us to share, to be part of their lives in the proper context. Not just going, oh, here, you know what? You need to read this tract and you know you're a sinner, so that's the answer. Maybe that's not the answer right at that moment. Maybe it's just coming alongside, listening to them, hearing their stories, hearing what's going on, the pain that's real in their lives. And in doing this, then, it's a great catch against compromise, because we're so consumed and concerned and always on point. Even in the other things we're doing, and again, we're always doing other stuff. But if that is there, our tendency to want to compromise is going to be checked. Because I'm always thinking, oh, I represent God here. I want to share. I don't want my witness to be diminished by the choices I'm making. You see, these disciplines all help us to be reasonable and respectful and loving. Because the reactions we will find, we saw in this passage today, are they may dismiss them. They may dismiss you. They could. When Paul got done talking, some of them just went, this guy's a joke. But some of them we saw were kind of like, huh, that's interesting. Well, maybe you should come back and talk to us some more, right? And you'll have that sometimes too. They may not just go, oh, that's great. They may say, oh, that's interesting. And they, you know, I'm still your friend. And some then did make a decision. I was so happy that those worked out, dismissal, deferral, and decision. This made me so happy today. Man, I finally alliterated something. But some will, and that's our desire, ultimately. I hope our prayers for each other is, as we pray today, for this wisdom, the wisdom of a godly, biblical reaction, and we don't want our hearts to be hardened to this world and just say, oh, it's fine. It's not. But then a wise response then isn't to point the finger, isn't to condemn, isn't to just hammer people with the truth. We want them to know the truth. But our response is of persuasion. Our response is of respect. You know? And so the check in our hearts, in our daily lives. And again, I think this kind of wisdom overflows into so many areas in our life, right? How we react to governments, or how we react to someone who driving, you know, too close behind us, how we react in our politics, how we react in our all our thinking. We can check our hearts in all these things. And if our response is anger, if our response is mocking, if our response is judgmental, if our response is putting down, if our response is just not nice, that may be a check. As Paul shows us, if we have a witness mentality, if we have a gospel mentality, it's one of, okay, what can I do in my responses to represent Christ and to show him in the best light, to show him as good and pure and beautiful so that they can see the God that I see. That was the other thing Paul did that was really good. In fact, next week, as I look to this passage, next week we're going to stay right here. We're going to spend the whole time talking about God. Because it's interesting how Paul, in this context, just talked about God. And in fact, next week, we're going to have, I think, it's a great class on biblical theology of God and how important that is to know God. People understand God, you know, and then from there, you can get down to Jesus and what that means. We need to check our hearts. Again, anger, abrasiveness, these are not fruits of the Spirit. We want our fruit to match up with our heart and our responses to do likewise. Let's pray. Dear Father, again, we are grateful to you. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts. Stir our hearts, Lord, to react to this world, to grieve the sin, to grieve, Lord, the people turning away from you, to grieve how blind and unfruitful people's thinking is. And then, Lord, help us to respond appropriately, lovingly. Help us, God, to be your people and to draw people to you in all these things. Lord, we yearn for people to know you, family, friends, neighbors. And as we see them, I pray you would help us to make a good point of contact that we can share your love with them. In Jesus' name, amen. And go with God this week and see if you can respond well.